Amen. First time I heard this song was in West Virginia, and an elderly man, and I say elderly, he was in his 80s, but still climbing up the mountains. And he climbed up a mountain over near Salem, West Virginia, to come down to the camp. Dr. Joe Boyd had a camp over there, and that brother just wanted to come be there, wanted to help out. And he was asked to sing, and I still remember that old gentleman singing this song with the tears just streaming down his eyes. I want to ask you, do you really want to be used of the Lord? So listen to this song. Dear Lord, I'll be a witness if you will help my weakness. I know that I'm not worthy, Lord, of thee. By eyes of faith I see thee upon the cross of Calvary. Dear Lord, I cry, let me thy servant be. Jesus, use me, and please, Lord, don't refuse me, for surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, help my will to crumble. Though the cross be great, I'll work for you. I'll stand for thee, dear Jesus, though death may come my way. I'll spread the gospel to the fallen here. But if it be thy will, Lord, to go across the sea, Lord, help me to be willing to say yes. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the beautiful rose of Sharon, he's all the world to me. But best of all, he is my coming King. Jesus, use me, and please, Lord, don't refuse me, for surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, help my will to crumble. Though the cross be great, I'll work for you. And though the cost be great, I'll work for you. Stop and examine ourselves. Amen. Let's go over to Matthew, the book of Matthew. Again, I want to thank the church for your hospitality and your friendship and kindness to us. It's been a blessing being here and getting to know some of the others that have come since I was here last time in about 5 years. Now, Monday, we spoke about going to all the world. Okay, redemption, salvation is God's plan, not just for America. It's God's plan for the whole world. He talks about all nations. He talks about every creature. And by the way, every believer ought to be a witness for Christ, every single one of us. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. What we call the Great Commission, what God's appointed us to do here on earth, is every believer is supposed to be a witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians clearly tells us what that is. In essence, the gospel is the good news that Jesus came and died on the cross for us. Okay, he that had no sin died for the sinful. He paid our penalty on the cross. And then was put in that tomb for 3 days and three nights. And then bodily, physically resurrected. I don't serve a Savior still hanging on a cross. I don't serve a Savior that's dead in the tomb. Mine's alive. I don't know who you pray to, but I pray to a living Savior, not a dead one. And so we saw that. And then Tuesday we saw that little word, both. It talks about that we're supposed to start in our Jerusalem, so right here in the greater Spokane Valley area, throughout your state, throughout the whole nation, and then what? To the regions beyond. And so that matter of the Great Commission, again, isn't just for the preacher, it's for the church. If you stop and you think about it, there were over 500 that were present when Jesus ascended into heaven. That's when he gave the Great Commission. Those folks are dead and gone. It wasn't just to the apostles, okay? They're dead and passed on. It's supposed to be for the local New Testament church. Now, we're supposed to preach the gospel, declare the gospel, publish the gospel. In other words, you and I are supposed to be going out telling people in your own words how you got saved. I can remember saying, Lord, I don't know my Bible well enough. I got saved at home reading the Bible. Lord, I don't know. I want my family to be saved. I want friends and neighbors, you know. Lord, send somebody. Will you go tell them what I did for you? And you know, that's exactly what you find in the Bible. Is that they went out and they basically told what Jesus did for them. You find the woman at the well did that. The same hour she got saved, she started telling others. The maniac at Gadara, okay, sometimes referred to as a new dude in a rude mood. What did he do after he got saved? He started following the Lord, and the Lord said, go home, tell your friends. And the Bible records that not only did he go home, but it says that he went out and he preached the gospel throughout all Decapolis. Decapolis wasn't a city, it was a region. It had numerous cities, 10 big cities in that area. And that fellow who once was basically a Satanist, he was a cultist, he was full of demons, who God saved, now he starts proclaiming the gospel. Okay, by the way, when you get saved, there ought to be a change in your life. Now, if you're real little, there's probably not a whole lot needs to be changed. But there ought to be a change. You want to love the Lord. You want to please the Lord. You want to serve Him. And then on Wednesday, we saw that they first gave themselves. Okay, have you given yourself to Christ? I'm not talking about when you got saved. I'm talking about since you've been saved. The Bible tells us, my son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. But we find in the book of Acts that the apostles went to the church there, and it says the church is up in Macedonia, and it says that they first gave themselves. I mean, think about it. God's not hard up for your money, folks. He created the whole universe. Okay, He owns all the gold and silver and uranium and lithium and all of it. He owns it all. All the diamonds, He owns it all. He's not hard up. He's given an avenue for you to show your faith and confidence in Him that He might bless you. Okay, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The word faith really means to trust. Do I trust what He says? Do I trust His instructions? Really, we don't trust it. We don't believe it unless we start putting it into practice. So there's a lot of people say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I like to ask them, do you trust in Jesus? Because some people, their idea of faith is some kind of, I don't know, hot air thing that they're reaching out for. But I'm supposed to put my trust and confidence in what God said. It's not a complicated thing. So we're supposed to yield ourselves to Him. And then on Thursday, we saw the Lord working with them. He just didn't send them off by themselves and say, well, good luck. He was right there alongside helping them. You know, when you determine you're going to do right and you ask Him for help, He'll be right alongside you to help. He says, lo, I'm with you always, especially in this matter of our witnessing. That's where you find that promise. Lo, I am with you always. Okay, it's dealing with the matter of evangelism, witnessing. By the way, when we talk about evangelism, we're not just talking about the evangelist. He ought to be witnessing. Preachers are supposed to be witnesses, but really all believers are supposed to be witnesses. So we saw that matter of the Lord working with them. And then on Friday, we preached about prayer and missions. You know, you get saved. And you're supposed to be talking to the Lord and trusting and relying on Him. And He starts showing you the way you go. You need to ask the Lord for help. And that ought to continue. It doesn't matter how many decades you've been saved. You're supposed to keep on relying on the Lord, and you go to the Lord with all your prayers, supplications, intercessions. You go talk to the Lord about things. It's His work, and He's calling you aside to go do it with Him. All right? So we're supposed to be talking to the Lord, praying with the Lord, involved in my Father's business. But you continually keep that contact, okay, going back and forth between you and the Lord. Now this morning, I want to look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And important for us to look at. It kind of overlaps a whole lot in our life. I got saved the third week of March 1983 in an old tin roof farmhouse reading the Bible. And then that same hour, I said, Lord, here's my life. I owe you everything. Lord, my life's a mess. God, I want to live for you. I'm tired of doing things my way. Have you ever opened up a box? Maybe you went and bought it, or maybe you got a gift, and you saw the instruction manual, and you went, I don't need that. Can I point out to you what you're doing? You're not following the instructions. They probably know how it works better than you. Unless you get something from China, it's like, man, I can't make heads or tails out of that. And then you got to try and find it online. Why didn't they send me a link or something? These instructions are useless. Or you think you followed the instructions, and then you go, especially if you're a mechanic, this is what are those spare parts for? That's not good. Okay, I have no problem taking it apart. Usually my problem is putting it back together. Notice here in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, we're going to begin in verse 21. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things. He's telling them about his crucifixion. It says he must suffer. Do you know what the word suffer means? It means to suffer. It wasn't fun. It's going to hurt real, real bad. It ain't comfortable. This isn't really what I want. You know, there's some things the Bible tells us that we ought to just endure through. Sometimes as a child of God, there are things you got to suffer through. Just like Jesus did. Now, we'll never be able to do what the Lord did. He took upon him all the sins of the whole world. All of mankind from Genesis to the end of Revelation. All our sins that we weren't even born yet, but he already knew what all our sins would be. He already took upon him all the punishment for your sins. He suffered many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. Okay, how did he die? Crucifixion. One of the most barbaric, torturous ways that man has developed to kill somebody. They could linger on for days, slowly suffocating, slowly bleeding to death. It's interesting examining what medical doctors have said when they examine just the scourging that the Romans often would give a victim. Many times their victim bled to death. One doctor said that because of the typical scourging that a Roman would do, that basically he could do an autopsy without even using a scalpel. You understand? They tore him to shreds. It wasn't a little bit of blood coming off his forehead. Out of his hands or from his feet. They tore him to shreds. That scourging would wrap around his body and then they would pull on it. It would literally jerk out chunks of flesh. It wasn't something enjoyable to behold. When you read in Isaiah 53 and it says his visage was so marred, worse than any other man. I can remember as a kid shoe shining. Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, with my cousin. We'd go outside the bars because the drunks would come out and they'd want their shoes shined and they'd just reach in, grab all the money that they had in their hand and they'd throw it out. We were making like 50 bucks to shine sometimes half of a guy's shoe and he'd walk off. I remember though a fight came out. Guy got hit repeatedly. This fella grabbed him and he shoved his head right into a car and the guy crumpled right down. And I was over by the building. I wasn't even a car length away. And then the guy came over and started putting the boots to him. And I still remember when he lifted his foot and he drove his heel right into the guy's face and it burst like a tomato. Now, that sounds a little gross. His visage, his appearance, Christ, was so marred. worse than any other man. I think if we were to walk by when Christ was hanging on the cross, I think we'd have to take a double take and wonder, what is that piece of meat hanging there? A lot of times we don't really understand and comprehend what He went through to pay for our sins, for my sin, for your sin. And that was the whole purpose of His leaving glory, heaven, and coming to this planet to die for us, a bunch of rebels. But that's what He did. And the thing I sit back and go is, why? Why would you love us like that? I've been saved for over 40 years. I still can't comprehend it. I know that's what it says, but I still can't understand it. Why would you die for us? That was the primary purpose of why He came. It says there again that, and be killed and raised again the third day. He ascended up into heaven. He came back down in a glorified body. He showed Himself alive for a period of 40 days and then ascended up into heaven till He comes again. And He's coming again. We're in the season. The signs and times around us, but we're in the season. We better be faithful to the Lord. So He's telling them again. He told them this several times. And then, you know, sometimes you don't know what to say. It's better not to say anything. But notice what Peter says. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Wait a minute, Peter, think what you're doing. You're rebuking the Lord? He began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This thing shall not be unto thee." No, Lord, we're not going to let this happen. Lord, no, what are you thinking? No, you can't die. Well, that's the whole purpose of why He came. Born to die upon Calvary. Look at verse 23. But He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, it's interesting. Of all the names He could have called him, why did He call him Satan? Well, the name Satan means adversary. You're my opponent. You're my opposition. What is Peter doing right now? He's opposing the very purpose of why Christ came. And he's saying it out loud, so the Lord's dealing with him out loud. And he said it in front of everybody, now the Lord's dealing with it in front of everybody. Don't oppose God. Don't contradict God. That's not smart. Thou art an offense. Okay, again, you're going opposite of what God wants. You're going opposite of what the Heavenly Father said that I'm supposed to come and do. This is my whole purpose. Don't oppose it. Do we really want to do God's will? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do we really want that? We know it, but are we hypocrites? There's times I hear people repeat that, and I ask them, I said, "Do you really mean that?" "Well, yeah, of course." I said, what about this part right here where it says, "Thy will be done"? Do you really want, okay, watch, do you really want God's will done in your life? Are we following the instructions that He said to do? So let's not say stuff like that if we don't mean it. Peter here is being reproved and rebuked. Peter had his idea, his plan. "Lord, you're going to come establish your kingdom, and we're going to help you rule it." No, Peter, that's going to come later. I'm going to come back as a conquering king, but right now I'm coming as a sacrificial lamb, and get out of the way. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God." What's that talking about? You don't desire, you don't want, you're not purposing to fulfill what the will of God is. Did Peter fully comprehend? No, but if Jesus doesn't die on the cross, you have no hope of salvation, buddy. You're going to go to hell. Did he want Jesus to die? No. Especially the way he's talking. He says, "Thou savorest the things that be of God, not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You just want your way. No, Peter. Got a bigger plan than your plans. And God's got a bigger plan than what you can ever imagine for your life. Don't tell God no. Look what he says in verse 24. And I mentioned this earlier in the week. There is a huge difference between being a believer, being saved, and being a Christian. You want to know what a Christian is? Christian means Christ-like, a Christ follower. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So study out what Jesus said you must do to be a disciple. And then ask yourself, am I really a Christian? There's more than just being saved. Look at one of the things that he tells us here. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man, any person, will come after me, you're going to follow the Lord. You're really going to purpose to do this. Let him deny himself. The word deny there, you ready? It means to disavow yourself. You're going to die to self. Not my will, but thy will be done. Do I really want to follow Christ? We claim we're a Christian. Are we really willing to say no to our plans, no to our desires? Lord, what will thou have me to do? Well, Lord, I had all these plans. This is the way I thought. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. You know what you do with a cross? Die. And follow me. What does it mean to follow? I mean, sometimes we need to step back and ask ourselves, what's this mean? To follow, it means you're going the same way. Not complicated. Am I following? Okay. If I could get you fellas, okay? I asked you a minute ago. You want to come too, Sam? No? Okay. I asked these guys, how many of you are familiar with follow the leader? I'm going to be the leader. Come on, boys, follow me. Okay? Do you know all these guys have to do is follow me? Okay? All they got to do is imitate, right? Now, sometimes that can be fun and sometimes it's not. We're going to take the long cut. So you can still hear me, but you just can't see us. And these guys, we'll see if they're following or not, because if I come out over here, then they're following, right? And all they got to do is follow. Are you afraid of heights? All you got to do is follow, right? He's supposed to follow me. He's supposed to follow me. And here's an interesting thing. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay, follow. Come on, boys. Let's go. Hop, hop, hop. One of them likes to follow, the other one doesn't. Come on, boys. This is easy. Come on, guys. Come on, boys. Okay, you can go ahead and sit down. You got your exercise. I was thinking I'd do push-ups and jumping jacks and show them how to fall. And when I was in wrestling, first thing Coach showed us is how to fall. I said, Coach, I did that before I even learned how to walk. No, I'm going to show you how you fall so you don't hurt yourself. I do it now. I probably put my back out. What do you say? Follow me. Now, we usually think that's something pretty simple, and it is. But in order to truly follow, these guys had to determine, I'm just going to do what he does. I'm just going to go where he goes. It wasn't an argument about it. If they're really following, then you get behind and you start imitating. It's not difficult, is it? So the question is, are we really following the Lord? But it's gonna matter on what you do. Do we trust him? Do we really think he knows right from wrong? Is he really wiser than we are? Let me ask you, is there something really evil that we should not follow him? No? Can we trust him? Is he trustworthy? And you know, it makes it a whole lot easier when you know you're following somebody that loves you. Then that's what we need to do. I want to speak about follow him. And I'm going to give you several points, real simple, real easy. We'll be along quick if you'll follow with me. So first of all, number one, to follow Christ the Lord is to follow life's greatest example. To follow Christ the Lord is to follow life's greatest example. There's no one wiser, there's no one smarter, there's no one more knowledgeable, there's no one that has greater experience, there's no one that loves you more than he does. And he said, follow me. In 1 Peter 2:21, it says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. It didn't say his leaps and bounds. It says his steps. One step at a time. Okay, hearing Brother Craig giving his testimony, I was just chuckling because I remember all those same things. I can relate to it. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. He's talking about tying a tie, and I'm like, you want me to wear a what? Who's the knothead who designed that thing? A suit coat? Man, I got to wear a monkey suit? I don't know who designed those things, but it is what it is, and for some reason people think preachers ought to wear them. When I was in India, Brother Sudhir Mandathoke, he wouldn't let us wear what most of them wore. You know, they had that tunic-looking thing. It's kind of white, and the air could go through it. No, we had to wear coats in 105-degree temperature. Yeah. Sudhir, do you hate us? No, but they just expect you guys to, you know, we're sweating. And you got to wipe the sweat out of your eyes because the salt's burning you. He said, follow my steps. You get in the scriptures. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to learn line upon line, precept upon precept. He never expects us to take this and just put it all in our head at one time. But we ought to study and learn. Pay attention to the context. What's the meaning of the words? How do I properly apply that in my life? See, we need to discern God's word correctly. And that means you got to have some work. Too many people think that coming to God, coming to the Bible, is like going to a fast food restaurant. You know, you ordered it here, by the time you get to the next window, it better be ready. That's the way we think God is. God don't work that way. God don't work that way. He wants you to learn it. He wants you to learn it right. You know the first thing you ought to do after you get baptized? Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That's what we usually tell people, right? I kind of come into this conclusion. Really, the first thing I need to do is a Romans 12, 1 and 2. I need to yield my life to the Lord. Following a believer's baptism is a result of me yielding to the Lord. Okay, that's what the Bible says, then let's go do it. Right? Get in church, start learning, growing, getting my Bible, start learning, start growing. By the way, we can be faithful. You're faithful to your job. If you're not faithful to your job, you're going to lose it, right? We know how to be faithful. You sign up to go to a course, you better be faithful to it or you ain't going to get the credit for it. You won't get certified for it. And you got to put out some effort, right? Okay, well, he said, follow my steps. If we really want to learn something, we can learn it. And here's the thing, if we go to the Lord and we ask him, God, teach me. Lord, show me. Don't start arguing with him. Start saying, Lord, help me to understand. How do I apply that? And by the way, God's working on every believer that's ever been saved. There are no people. Even Paul, towards the end of his life, he said, I've not yet apprehended. I haven't arrived. He said, I finished my course. He didn't say he got straight A's and everything. We ought to purpose just that we're going to follow the Lord. Start following his steps. You know, again, I said there's no greater example, even statistically. It's been revealed that Jesus of Nazareth is the greatest person that's ever been on the earth. Even by atheists, or even sometimes Muslims, on their list he might be second or third, but what other person in the whole world ever gets credited with that? And he was only on this, really doing his ministry for 3.5 years, and he made that impact? There's no one better to follow. No one whatsoever. Number two, to follow Christ the Lord is the child of God's greatest choice. Life is full of choices. I used to tell my kids, you know, when they were younger, I said, life's full of choices. Make as few dumb ones as possible. Make the right ones as often as possible. Stay away from the wrong ones. It's a choice. You chose to get saved. You have to choose that you're going to follow Christ. You have to make that decision for you. No one else can do it. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, every single believer has to make their own personal choices. Do you remember what the Lord, or what's recorded in Joshua 24, 15? If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. To follow the Lord's a choice. You ought to choose it. It's the best choice you can make in your whole life. Number three, to follow Christ the Lord requires trust, submission, and obedience. Trust, submission, and obedience. Why did I put it out that way? Because they all overlap. You can't really trust unless you submit, and you can't obey unless you've been submitting. They all overlap each other. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now remember, he's our example. He's God in the flesh, 100% human. He's setting an example for you. And it says he made himself of no reputation. Oh, I wonder what everybody else thinks of me. He's focused on, hey, I want to please the Father. We're here to do His will. And it says, and he took upon him the form of a servant. Servant. A servant follows what they're told to do. Being fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. If I truly want to follow Christ, if I'm truly going to be a Christian, I got to learn to trust Him. I got to learn to submit to Him. I got to learn just to be obedient. Okay? Brother Craig in his testimony was talking about a point where, hey, he realized, you know what? I just got saved. I know what I'm supposed to do next. I need to get baptized. I need to be in church. I need to be reading my Bible. Oh, this thing of tithes and offerings. Oh, and then you get some folks that, you know, a little knowledge puffeth up. They come to you and they go, well, don't you know that's in the Old Testament? Yep. Are you sarcastic, Brother Madel? Sometimes I'm applauding. Welcome to first grade. Do they realize that it was 500 years before the law? Yeah, it was practiced before the law. Abraham, Jacob, others, before the law. And then it continued through the law. And it's even taught in the New Testament we ought to do it. Tithes and offerings are God's way for God's people to take care of God's business.
Well, I just don't think it should be that much.
Well, how much do you think it should be? What do you think is right? Time out. Before you start giving an answer, God's always right. Why don't we study what He says? And by the way, you really got a problem with it? Then why aren't you going after the government? Saying the government's a tyrant. They're taking your tax money and you didn't even agree to it. Well, I don't hear anybody screaming about that. You did your taxes. Well, hey, you say, well, I don't want to steal from the government. Well, don't steal from God. By the way, God will help you with the government, but the government ain't going to help you with God. Okay? I knew a fellow I led to the Lord, him and his wife, and it was a couple weeks later, and they're sitting like right there where Pastor Anchor is and my wife. Okay, they're sitting right there on that second row. And I'm sitting up here, and offering goes by and so forth. You know, we just instruct people, hey, tithes and offerings, God's way for God's people, take care of God's business. We ain't going to come back and check you out, make sure you're doing it. That's between you and God. You want to get in trouble, get in trouble. You want God's blessing, jump in. And so, and by the way, missions is a type of an offering. It's not commanded, but it's highly recommended by the Apostle Paul. It'd be really nice to follow good advice. But anyway, Rick and Bev, they're sitting on the second row, and the offering comes by, and I see Rick, he's reaching his pocket. He's already got this planned out. He reaches in there, and he pulls out a wad of money, and he puts it in, and his wife, her eyes got real big. And she goes, Ricky, what are you doing? This is very frustrating. Everybody can hear them. And he goes, hush, woman, we ain't stealing from God. And he grabbed her hand, he put it in the plate, and passed it on. He got it. Nobody went over and screamed at him. By the way, that guy, he was a cowboy. Used to do the rodeo circuit. He also read about 1,600 words a minute, something like that, 1,600, 2,000 words a minute. Hey, he saw the principle in the Bible. Nobody went over and ordered him to do it. Okay, so the question again is, do I want to follow God even in the area of my finances? What's the instructions? What's the example? What should I do? Well, just read it here. Well, that Baptist church does this, and this church down the street, they don't. Well, why don't we see if either one of them is actually obeying God? Instead of comparing themselves among themselves, and God's so gracious, he says they are not wise. Now, me, I ain't that gracious. I say, don't be stupid. Not wise means you're dumb. Okay, you're being foolish. This is what God said. You're gonna rebel against God? By the way, He died for those sins. Let's follow Him. Let's quit doing that kind of thing. So to follow Christ the Lord requires trust, submission, and obedience. Luke 6:46, why call you me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. Why aren't you following my word? Why aren't you following what I said? You know, sometimes we give instructions to kid and they pick and choose what they want to do, or they add some stuff in, and then you go, wait a minute, whoa, that's not what I told you to do.
Well, I thought,
no, I told you what to do. Well, usually parents ought to be a little more knowledgeable, a little smarter than the kids. Do you understand how infinitely wiser God is than we are? When I was in sports, I never argued with the coach. I had more sense than that. He knew more than I did. He's the coach. He's accomplished more than I did. He's the coach. Coach said it, do it. I got saved third week of March 1983 reading the Bible, but I can remember saying, Lord, I mean no disrespect. You be my coach. This is my playbook and my rule book. Tell me what to do. Do we really want to follow? Bonnie knows Chuck Cooley. He exactly had all his marbles all the time, has he? But he knew wrestling. How did I become an All-American in college? Well, one of the things is I worked hard, but secondly, I listened to what Coach said. Apply yourself, work hard, drill. Okay, that's what he said to do. I thought some of the drills were so stupid. But you know what? After a while, I could just do it without even thinking. It's still reaction. Okay, we got to learn our Bible so well. Do we want to follow our captain or not? Okay, in the military, you obey what the captain told you to do. What did the general say? Okay, let's do it. It's not looking at, why? Here, that's why. Get back up and go do what I told you to do. Now, you're not allowed to do that nowadays, but do you understand what I'm saying? We just need to follow the Lord. He's not telling us wrong. He knows the right way to go. We're supposedly the sheep. You know one of the greatest qualities of sheep? Oh, you say, well, they're kind of dumb. You know the greatest attribute of a sheep? They follow. The Lord is my shepherd. Then follow him. Goats butt all the time. Sheep follow. I'm just supposed to follow Jesus. Isn't that what he told his apostles? Isn't that the instruction he gives to every single believer? So question, are you following? If you're one of his sheep, follow. Sheep just trust what the shepherd does, what he points them to, where he leads them. That's what we need to learn to do. Just learn to follow. It's not a bad thing. Number four, to follow Christ the Lord means conformity. Go with me over to the book of Romans. Conformity. Conformity means to follow. Conformity means to be fashioned alike. I'm not supposed to follow everything what the world's doing. The world's a mess. Well, look what Hollywood's doing. Oh, look at those athletes over there. Well, the scientists said, yeah, they weren't all right during COVID, were they? And the ones that were wrong were trying to shut down the ones that were telling the truth. I need to listen to what God says. Now, Romans chapter 8, and look what it says here. Chapter 8 and verse number, let's look at verse 28 first. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do we love God? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I tell you to do. He says there, to them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow. He knew you before he even created the world. He knew you while you were still in mama's womb. He knows everything about you. All your strengths, all your weaknesses.
Well, God knows my heart.
Yeah, and he knows when we're sincere and when we're deceiving even ourselves. It says here, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What's that talking about? Well, he already appointed some things. It's not talking about God chose some people to go to heaven and other people he chose to go to hell. God chose whosoever will may come. But you have to come through Christ. There's no other way to be saved. But after I get saved, he has a plan and a purpose for my life. Look at it. It says, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You know what that's talking about? Every single believer in here, you're predestinated, ordained, appointed, chosen to become more and more like Christ. It's not talking about salvation here. It's talking about Christ-likeness. So the word conform means fashioned after. Okay? What do I'm saved. So does that mean I can just keep going in sin? Well, number one, if you're saved, you ain't going to want to. He gives you a new heart. Okay? Heart surgery. He changes you. But if I'm truly saved and I continue in sin, I continue in rebellion, well, the Bible says He's going to chasten you. First He'll speak, hey, quit doing that. This is what you follow this way. And you keep being in rebellion, He's going to take you out to the woodshed and wear out your backside. He knows how to get your attention. And then if you still don't listen, the Bible says He takes it up another notch. He'll scourge. You know what scourging does? It leaves marks. I know fellas that were rebellious and backslidden, got messing around with stuff that they shouldn't have been doing, missing fingers on their hands. I know a guy that had both legs blown off. I know guys that ended up being arrested. And by the way, some of them were preachers' kids. Hey, anybody can go awry. God loves you. He's going to get your attention. Okay? So it's smart for us just to keep following the Lord. Yield to Him. Keep trusting Him. Because He has your best interest in mind. Look at chapter 12. Again, it means to conform, to fashion, to pattern after. In chapter 12 and verse 1, He says, I beseech you therefore, literally begging, pleading with these Roman believers. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What's mercy? That's God withholding the judgment I really deserve. I've been saved for over 40 years. Been preaching almost most of that time. But you know what? I still deserve to go to hell. I still deserve. You know, one sin, you deserve to go to hell, folks. How many sins is okay? You know, good sin, bad sin? No, it's all bad. He says here, by the mercies of God that ye... Okay, y'all, right? All y'all. He says there that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Only you can choose to do that. And then it says holy, which means to set apart, striving for purity, but we're still just saved sinners, but we ought to strive to do right. By the way, if we're really following Christ, does He lead you further into the quagmire, or does He lead you further into godliness, righteousness? See, do I want to do right? It continues on. Holy, acceptable unto God, well-pleasing. That's what the word acceptable means. Is it pleasing to God? Well, hey, you know, I'll fit in with that church across the street. Oh, they don't believe the Bible. They don't know Christ. But, you know, I'm going to follow those guys. Oh, I'm going to go over to this church. You know, they're saved. Yeah, carnal, as bad as Corinth. But, oh, yeah, they're saved. But they ain't following Christ. We need to each individually choose and purpose that we're going to follow Christ no matter what anyone else does. Doesn't matter if anybody else in the church is following Christ. It doesn't matter if people who work are following Christ. It doesn't matter who. When you're by yourself, you're going to just not follow Christ? He says here that we're supposed to present ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then in verse 2, He says, be not conformed to this world. Don't live and fashion ourselves like others. Just don't. You know, when we just look at the way the country's gone, just in the matter of morality. Okay? Listen. You just need to be more tolerant, more loving. You know, if they're fornicating, that's, you know, don't be judging. Well, Paul already judged. He said that's wrong. Especially if it's in the church. Oh, and then it's okay. You know, they're just living together. What do we call that now? Common law? Common law? What common law? I can't find that in the scriptures. There ain't no common law.
Well, the government says.
Oh, and then you got Bob divorces Julie and he marries Barbara. And then Barbara divorces Bob and she decides she wants Franklin. And, you know, all of this is okay. Oh, and then, no, she's tired with Franklin. She's going, how many times has Elizabeth Taylor been divorced and married? What's the Bible tell us? One man, one woman for life. Be careful who you choose. It can get sweeter. It can just be one continual fight. You better let God choose your spouse. And if you got saved after you got married, well, you strive to follow Christ. And God, it's amazing how God can help the two of you to grow in harmony. If you'll follow Him, let Him make you. So what's He telling us here? Don't be conformed to the world. So we got this whole thing of divorce. It's just a mess. And unfortunately today, supposedly in the churches, you got 50% of the people doing what the world did. Oh, it doesn't stop there now, folks. Now we've got homosexuality, bestiality, pedophile. Hey, why didn't we stop it way back there and say, hey, this isn't allowed in this nation? Do you know, prior to the 60s and back in the 50s, homosexuality was a capital offense. Oh, they happened to line up with the Bible back then. Because the Bible teaches it's a capital offense.
Well, I think,
you know what? Not following the Lord anymore. That's what the problem is. And God we trust? No, you don't. You're lying. You don't believe God and what He said about that stuff. See? But it's shame when a church won't take a stand on it. I'm not saying we got to be rude and ignorant. I'm not saying you got to take the law into your own hand. But what's wrong with just simply saying, and last I checked, we still had freedom of speech, right? What's wrong with saying, I don't agree with you on that? You don't have to yell and scream. I don't agree with you on that. No, abortion's wrong. That's baby murder. That's not correct. You don't do that. Oh, I'm sorry you're using a corrupt version, but that's not the Word of God. Why don't we just politely take a stand on it?
I don't want to offend anybody.
Well, what about offending God? That ought to be more important. Who are we following? Who are we trying to please? And again, I'm not saying we got to be rude to people, but we ought to take a stand. Or don't say you're a Christ follower. To follow Christ means conformity. I'm going to start lining up more and more to what the Bible says. Number five, to follow Christ, the Lord means service. Let me take you over to Matthew. Go back to Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to show you two passages in Matthew. This matter of following. The Bible has a lot to say all the way from Genesis through Revelation about this important matter of following the Lord. We can really make a mess of things when we don't follow the Lord. Okay, even in the best of situations, it can still be difficult. But why don't we purpose that we're going to follow Christ? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, they were in captivity. They purposed in their heart. Okay, why don't we purpose? I'm going to follow the Lord. No matter what everybody else is doing. You purpose to do that. See how that'll change your life.
Well, we don't want to be fanatics.
What a fanatic is just somebody loves Jesus more than you do. Matthew 4. We're talking to the Lord's talking to some fishermen here. And He tells them in verse 19, He saith unto them what? Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Hey, their whole priority is going to change now. Okay? They were in the fishing business. They're willing to walk away from their business to serve the Lord. Oh, did they starve? No, they didn't starve. By the way, I had people say that to me, and I think God just keeps making me fatter to show that they're wrong. You say, well, if you quit eating so much sweets, okay, you come eat what I eat and tell me that. I don't eat a whole lot of sweets, except when I'm here. Okay? Ribs. Matthew 11. And look at verse 28 through 30. To follow Christ means service. Matthew 11:28. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, so first, get saved. And if you're saved, hey, why don't you come to the Lord and let Him take care of all the burdens, all the cares? Okay, there's things that come upon you in life that are greatly burdensome. Okay, it's been a joy getting to meet Emerson and Sydney And they got some burdens that they carry that others in here don't carry. There's nothing new under the sun, but they're carrying some burdens that most of us don't. And take Henry into the hospital. Okay, he gets sick, it throws everything out of whack. Fortunately, it's just cold. Now the rest of them are sick, except him. By the way, if he doesn't shake your hand, it's not because he's trying to be unfriendly. He don't want you to get what he's got. Unclean! He just doesn't want you to get any possibility. He's not sick. He just doesn't want the possibility of you getting sick, okay? But, you know, you got to stop and look at your problems and keep them in a perspective, in a right perspective. People got problems. All of us do. But sometimes the load's not as heavy as you think it is. But verse 29, he says, take my yoke. I'm a farm boy. I know what a yoke is. We had horses. We had cows. You can hook up. There's different kinds of yokes. Sometimes you get a wood one that has several places where you can harness the animals to that are going to bear the burden. They're going to pull the trees or they're going to pull the wagon. And you hook them up. Or some horses. And you can hook them up. Now, the Lord says here, take my yoke. By the way, you know who's on the other side? The Lord. He's going to help you with whatever burdens that you got. He's going to help you with that yoke. He's going to help you with those burdens. But you got to be willing to take His yoke. Too many people, they're content today with wearing the world's yoke. Well, the way of the transgressor is hard. And the burdens are extremely heavy. And some people go out and commit suicide because it's too heavy for them. Hey, the Lord's yoke's a lot lighter. But there still is a yoke. There still is a service. There's still work to do for the Lord. But He helps you with it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. How much have you learned about Jesus since you've been saved? Are we really getting to know the Lord? The more you get to know about Him, the more you're going to love Him. But you got to spend time with Him. And He says, for I am meek, not weak. He's meek. What's that mean? Humble. You ever been around people that are just arrogant? Really, you can't wait to get away from them. Jesus isn't that way. He's humble. He loves us. And we ought to be desiring to get closer and closer. I want to learn more about you. And lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I wouldn't want to go back to living like I did as a lost person. I wouldn't want to go back to that. That burden is so heavy. The Lord's yoke's a lot lighter. And whatever burden and so forth that He gives you, you know, I'm not just talking about your day-by-day work. But there's burdens that come on you that sometimes are just huge. Okay, bearing a parent, bearing a child, losing friends because you took a stand for the Lord and they're going to leave you. But He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? And then, hey, what about, usually people start wondering, well, if I witness to them, I'll lose my friends. Well, you know what I found? I didn't want that kind of friend. They hate Jesus. I don't want that kind of friend. Okay? But you can also win your friends to Christ. You got a friend for life. Okay? Win a fellow worker to the Lord. You got a friend. So a lot of times we get worrying about the worst case scenarios. But to follow Christ means service. Number six, to follow Christ the Lord will lead us to better things than we ever thought. You remember the maniac of Gadara, Mark chapter 5? We can go over there. Mark chapter 5. We got a couple more minutes. And then we'll hush. Really? Those of you that were here Friday night, it's like, yeah, should we believe him? Mark chapter 5. We got the story here of that maniac of Gadara, right? And the guy was full of demons, living in the graveyard, slicing himself up, running around naked. He's totally out of control. They tried to tie him up. He'd break loose. Kept hanging out at the graveyard. Well, you know, I don't want to go there. You ever stop and realize one day that once upon a time that fellow was somebody's little boy? And the Bible doesn't tell us all the history about it, doesn't tell us how old he is at this point. We just know this guy's a mess. And the folks in town, they know who this guy is. But look what it says after he met Jesus. And it says, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Wanted to keep following Jesus. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, didn't allow him, but said, go home. Who's at home? Parents? Who's at home? Wife and kids? Bible doesn't tell us. But you're supposed to go home. And then it says, and to thy friends. Oh, this guy had friends. I wonder if those friends tried to tell him, hey, you know, don't go down that path. Don't go that way. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did what? Marvel. Wait a minute, is that the same guy? Norman, what happened to you? I'm giving him the name. Norman, what happened to you? I don't think there's anybody here named Norman, huh? One time I used an illustration, I used the name Norbert. And after the service, my wife said, my grandpa's name aren't Norbert. So I try to be careful. Norman, what happened to you? Last we knew, you gone nutso. You were running around the graveyard, cutting yourself up. Nobody could control you. What happened to you? Let me tell you about a man named Jesus. See, and you go ahead and witness to him. Could you imagine him coming to the door? And again, we don't know the situation. Knock, knock, knock. Door opens up. Norman! Hi, Mom. How about knock, 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 door opens up. Norman, honey, you're home. What do you suppose she'd do? Hey, kids, come see Dad. I remember years ago in college, I led a fellow to the Lord. And a guy dumped out all his liquor and so forth, came to church, got baptized, and was just devouring his Bible. Now, when we met him, he had one time been a chaplain in the jails, preaching the wrong thing. And he slowly declined to the point where he was in Satanism. He even had a calf around his neck, a satanic calf. I said, is that a calf? Is that what you worship? He says, yeah, that's Baal. I said, why don't you take that off? I need a man of God to take it off. I'm like, flip, man, I can do it. Take it off. Crunch, 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 throw it in the trash can. And we told him, you need to dump all your liquor. Come back and we'll talk to you. Man, that whole counter was full of liquor bottles. And here he was in a sober mind. He got saved, got baptized, wanted to start following the Lord. And then he came and he said, you know what? I want you guys to pray something. He said, would you pray that somehow I'd be reunited to my family? He says, I got a wife and kids. So he ended up tracking down where she was, somewhere near Dallas area, Fort Worth. So he drove from Oklahoma City down there. And he wrote us back, told us how they reunited and everything and how excited they were. And here's a bigger surprise. You ready? He told her how he got saved. And she started crying again. She said, honey, I got saved. We've been praying for you for about a year. God can lead you to bigger and better things than you ever thought. You think you're giving up so much? You're giving up the junk and you get to follow Christ and it's a whole lot better. Following Christ will be a blessing to all. If we're determined to follow Christ, He'll change your life for the better, not the worst. Now, here's that little phrase again. What did He say? Follow me. He didn't say follow everything else that comes along. Follow me. Well, don't you know we have to live in the world? Okay, newsflash. Who created it? Does He know what you need? He knows what you need before you even ask. Before you even realize you need it. We just need to learn to follow Him. It all starts with getting saved. Did you hear that little word, starts? Salvation is complete and forever and full the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. Then you ought to yield your life to the Lord. And then you ought to start learning to follow Him. And as you learn truth, that's a foundation. Now you build on that truth. And you keep building on it. You don't walk away from it. You don't walk away from 1 plus 1 is always 2. And 2 times 2 is 4. And you don't walk away with those things from them. You maintain those same things. And that's what the Christian life ought to do. It starts with Christ. It ought to continue with Christ. He said, follow me. That's a decision, a choice that only you can make. Nobody else can do it for you. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. He said, follow me. Follow me. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Are you following? Do you even want to follow? There's no better person to follow than Jesus. I exhort you to do that. No better one. And just like that, 80-some-year-old man came up over the mountain and began to sing that song, and tears just flooding down his face. Jesus, use me. You know, the Lord ain't going to use you if you ain't going to follow. You need to follow. He'll mold you. He'll make you what you ought to be if you'll follow Him. Piano begins to play and the invitation's open. If you need to do business with the Lord, I encourage you to do that. Every head bowed and every eye closed. What did the Lord bring to your heart and mind that you need to change in your life? Some area that you need to yield to Him? Follow Him. Follow Him. That's what the Scripture says. Follow Him. Follow Paul as Paul's following the Lord, but still following the Lord. And if Paul goes off in a wrong direction, you're still supposed to keep following the Lord. How are you going to do that? Learn of me. Get in the Scriptures yourself. Open, Lord, open my eyes, my understanding. And Lord, help me to apply what you teach. It's for your benefit. So don't shun it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and if you need to do some business with the Lord, if you're not saved, we encourage you to step out or talk to us afterwards. We'd be glad to show you how you can have your sins forgiven from the Scriptures, from God's Word. And again, as a believer, following Christ, that's a decision only you can make. But it's a smart one. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pastor.